and evil religion, what good is it in the soul? Really, what good is it in the soul? Can you be yourself with the soul? If you have the microphone, can you be yourself without the sun? Right? Or perhaps the microphone may be only good to Rabbi Drosha. Rabbi Drosha has no application. Now, in that question, part of the exact question, which I'll repeat again when more people come and play, is the question is whether the sound that produces complete kol adam or not. And there, the nature of the microphone may make a difference also. Now, because I wish that maybe I would come, I called his office, he wasn't forget to know. The sound of the human voice is transformed in the process.
And I suppose.
It's transformed to a electrical wave, which are later transformed back into a voice, in front of speech. And those that are done with compressed air or with water, it's basically the sound of the voice going through the air. So at no point in the process is it not the voice. Now that can be a critical distinction in all the questions. Right?
The way it's
well,
not a different voice than the microphone.
Yeah, but no. It hasn't converted and reconverted. Because then you have the question of if you can do it on a microphone, what about putting on an electric player or a tape recorder, record a creative power, right? And then let's make a match up, right? I do it on Sunday because there's not going to be a Bakari in Shul on Monday morning, right? And then or it's Purim, right? And I can't get anybody to read the Megillah, so I go, I'll read the Megillah and I'll put it on a tape recorder. And it comes for a night, I just sent down a tape recorder. No, my voice should get it. But, okay. I think that we're going to wait for one more person to wander in. One more person.
There's a brother, who's an engineer, to work on something, he showed it to Rabbi Shechter. When he came back to speak to the people in the shul, there was a strong enough element to prevent it from getting any further. They said, we don't want to hear. We have our system is Mutter, our rabbi has used it, and if you want to change it, you're going to get not using it. Like, you want to change it, you're implying the reason that you're playing the wrong halakha over the years, we don't want to hear anything about it. So even if there are new systems, there are people who always.
Okay. One of the things that the
system.
What?
Well, those moves it sounds like. And what's so terrible about saying, you know, that it's Mutter? I understand. You have such an argument. Right, now, you have such an argument, for example, in Gittin. Right? Because, here we are. Very good. I was still in ready to in Gittin, the notion of Ba'otu Lach or Rishonim is a very important argument. Because if I change the formulation of a guest now, that means that anyone who has a guest before, who doesn't have whatever particular item I require on the guest, there is a serious rumor that's going to go back saying that guest was not performed properly, and therefore, right? I have a person who married, the children are there, all kinds of consequences. Right? Here, the fact that I want to upgrade a system, right, certainly can be done in a quiet way to say they changed the technology. Now we have a technology that deals with the objections of a sophisticated from Zamanabah, his name of why not introduce the technology? If there was a question, even though we have to, and we're going to now, since, you know, you modify any machine,
the issue is not, even though it's true, that
the
question is not
dead in
the
technology, dead in the shadow. You know, but the minute you operate with technology, you can't take dead in shadow from technology. Changing technology changes the circumstances of the shadow, halakhically. I remember once asking, I wondered at a question.
The first step is what kind of energy you do. Sound is mechanical energy. Electricity is just causing air to vibrate and forcing your eardrums to vibrate by pushing it through the air, changing in the pressure gives you the ability to hear. The primitive amplification system was not really an amplification system that made things louder by adding energy, but what it was a megaphone. Instead of when you talk, your sound excited the air all around you, therefore the total energy per area of air is very small, so that if you have a person sitting over here and he's not going to hear too well, you use a megaphone and talk into this megaphone, you're directing the effect on the air only in front of you, so that sound is more or less spread out directly in the direction in which you talk with the megaphone, and the rest of the area has very little effect on the sound. So this was the type of amplification device, so to speak, that was used through the Middle Ages and what have you, maybe even in Alexandria, who knows. This is what was used to get the sound. In fact, a concept similarly related to this, known as a reflection device, a parabolic reflector, was found that in a case common with Orthodox minions, the cosmos doesn't even face the people. So in order to get something heard from an Orthodox minion, they use the pipe turned around this way, and he's talking this way and has to get around the curve. Which, I mean, it's inconvenient to speak directly into this pipe, and when they opened it up a little bit so that it caught the air, but it's rather inefficient. The next trick that we use was the concept of a reflector, which you see in concert auditoriums or what have you, where you build a shell-shaped structure, which is really a parabolic-shaped device. And when you see here, the sound goes out and gets caught up in reflection, so that no matter which direction the sound energy is going, it's focused back and sent out to a focal point somewhere in this area, so that you're reconcentrating the sound over here. All these things do not involve changes in energy. They're purely redirection and concentration of sound, and holistically, I've never seen anyone say there's anything wrong with it. However, for large areas, they found this isn't enough. You really need amplification. So for amplification, nothing happened really until the age of the vacuum tube and real amplifiers. I mean, they had other gimmicks where they used pipe, carry it long distances and opening it up. That's all more or less the same technology or lack of it. When they got to vacuum tubes, they could already create amplifiers. A vacuum tube was a way of taking a power source from somewhere and feeding that power source into your amplifier as a source of additional energy or amplification. And then you have a transducer, which is a device for converting the mechanical energy of sound into electrical energy, which we simply call a microphone. So this microphone was a device which was used to convert electrical energy, so mechanical energy of sound into electrical energy. That electrical energy, which now instead of being changes in pressure in the air, is now changes in the flow of the current. And that change in the flow of electrical current, which could have been in the microamp to milliamp range, depending on the type of microphone that was used, goes through the amplifier, and instead of coming out microamps or milliamps at millivolts, it's going to come out amps and volts, which gives you watts of energy. And this ultimately goes into another transducer, which we call a speaker, which converts the electrical energy back into mechanical energy to give you your sound again to your ears. So what you have here is a way of adding a reservoir of energy from Con Edison or from a battery or what have you, to use that to amplify these weak sound signals from these transducers that we call microphones. Microphones are generally three classes of devices today. There's really a fourth class, which is still found in some older telephones. But the three most common classes are magnetic. And what they do is simply they have a coil of wire, which is mounted on the cone or diaphragm you speak on. And then there's a magnet that's sitting fixed so that as you speak and this coil moves back and forth around the magnet, a voltage is generated towards the ends of the coil. Very similar to the principle of turning a crank on a generator or the alternator in your car that's being turned by the fan belt. The mere fact that moving a coil in a magnetic field will generate a voltage. And since we're only moving this little diaphragm in the microphone, a microscopic amount into the air pressure, the voltage that's developed is usually microvolts. It's a very small voltage. It must be amplified through an amplifier, really a series of amplifiers, to get you up to the large voltage you require to drive a speaker loud enough to fill a room. That's one class. This tends to give you very good frequency response along the spectrum, and it's the most common amplifier used for public address systems. Another type is called piezoelectric. And for years, this was the most common microphone around because it was cheap. All it was the same diaphragm, and that diaphragm was mounted on a crystal, usually quartz or some relative quartz. The other end of the quartz is fixed to a solid piece of metal. And by stressing the quartz, you actually develop a voltage across the quartz crystal proportional to the stress on the quartz. And the slight vibration of the microphone diaphragm would cause the voltage to be developed. So instead of just generating the electricity with a magnetic field and moving it that way, you're generating a voltage by stressing the quartz. Another example of this type of device, they make these cigarette lighters and what have you that have no batteries, you just press on them, make a spark and light the gas. Same type of thing, except they put a bunch of quartz pieces in series to give you a high voltage. So this is another common type of microphone. And the newest type that's becoming popular, exactly the same concept, it's called an electret or capacitive microphone. And what that does, it's really a diaphragm connected to two plates, to one plate of a capacitor. Capacitor is a device that can store electrical charge. Across this capacitor, they put a voltage with a battery or power supply or an amplifier or what have you. A lot of these you might have a little battery in them just to supply the voltage. And then what happens by talking to the microphone, you actually are stressing the upper plate of this capacitor so that it moves. When you move a capacitor plate closer or further apart, you're changing its capacitance, which means its ability to store charge. And since the voltage is more or less fixed by the battery, the amount of charge in the capacitor changes, and for that to happen, a current flows through this resistor. When a current flows through a resistor, Ohm's law states that the voltage across the resistor is proportional to the current through it and its resistance. So since the resistance is a constant, as the current varies, you'll get a voltage change across this resistor. So over here, again, you have a voltage output, which is proportional to the change on the diaphragm. So these are the three most common types of microphones used today for public address. The fourth type I mentioned, which is today common only in old telephones, is the carbon type. And what that is a bunch of granules of carbon in a cartridge, with the bottom of the cartridge being one conductor and the diaphragm being the other conductor. And by speaking on that diaphragm on top, speaking into this, compresses and loosens the carbon particles, changing the resistance of the carbon. So that if you connect a voltage to this, again, you're going to be passing a current and varying the current through this pile of carbon by voltage.
They all sound the same, or they're different in the clarity?
They're different in quality. Assuming everything is equal, the capacitor microphone can give you the highest quality because you're dealing with the smallest possible mass that you have to move around. And therefore, you get much higher frequency response and faster return from the impact or what have you. The magnetic would be the second, the piezoelectric would be the third, and the carbon the worst. The carbon is not only poor frequency response, but it's a very noisy device because almost anything can cause these carbon particles to move. Any vibration or even just standing there, the temperature can cause them to move around. This is what the original microphones, if you see pictures of big round microphones, that's what they were. And this is what's been in telephones until the new electronic phone came out. All the older phones that you see in those apartments that fall out and run through the apartment microphone. Okay, that's the microphone. Then comes the amplifier. Amplifier, as I said, is a box that takes a power source and enables you to control the power from an external source with this electrical voltage source that you now have on your microphone. The current amplifiers, as I said, were vacuum tube amplifiers. They were magnetic amplifiers for a while, but they weren't really used for public direction purposes. But we won't even talk about it. But the vacuum tube amplifiers use the concept that if you have a hot filament in a vacuum, the fact that it's hot, electrons boil off the surface. And by putting the high voltage across the tube, you can get a flow of those electrons through the tube. Without doing anything else, just heat this up, even a light bulb, the fact that it's called the Edison effect, when Edison discovered it. You heat up a filament in a bulb and put an extra metal plate, you'll collect the current flowing around in there. And by adding a grid in between, by changing the voltage between here and here, you're in effect controlling the flow of current. Because if you make this negative, it will repel the electrons and therefore slow them down. If you make it positive, it will attract electrons and speed them up. So that in effect, what you're doing is feeding the output from your microphone into an amplifier device such as this, which will control the flow of electrons that is set up by the external power supply. And we're talking about using microamps or less here to control milliamps to amps. In reality, you have a number of stages of these tubes. You don't do it one tube. But usually the first tube has milliamps, and then you have tens of milliamps, hundreds of milliamps, and thousands of milliamps per amp for high power amplifier. So that is a vacuum tube amplifier. Modern technology uses transistors, which for all practical purposes is almost the same, except that instead of conducting electrons or electrical current through a vacuum, current is flowing through a semiconductor device, and you're putting the signal in and controlling the output, controlling the current flow through the transistor, very analogously to how you get it through the vacuum tube. You're not lighting the fire, so to speak, first. But the only purpose of the fire is to give you the flow of electrons. Now, by just putting a voltage source across the semiconductor, you're going to have the flow beginning. And you're just controlling that flow by raising and lowering the voltage with your voice. So you now have, again, starting out with microamps, getting it up to milliamps, and ultimately amps on your output. So that's effectively the amplifier. Coming to the outside now, we have to get this electrical power energy into sound again. And the way that's normally done in most kinds of situations is with a coil of wire, you know, this way, with a cone on it, with again the magnet, exactly the microphone in reverse. And in fact, you can use that for a microphone and you can use this for a speaker, except that this is engineered to be an efficient microphone and an efficient speaker. Intercom uses a speaker for both microphones and output devices. Alright, and by putting your varying electrical power into this, you're going to cause the speaker pump to move back and forth in step with the electricity, which was in step with the original voice that was used. And you're back to the mechanical energy as though the person can hear it. That's basically it. There is one other type of speaker, which is an electrostatic speaker. Actually, two types. This is a straight electrostatic speaker, which is really this in reverse, where you have your applying voltage through a fixed plate on the capacitor and a movable plate. And then there's the quartz speaker, which is more common in small earphones, but it's still used today in small tweeters and high-quality type systems. But This is the main output device for most amplifiers.
Okay. You know anything about microphones that use compressed air?
What's that?
You know anything about microphones that use compressed air?
Yeah. There are the pneumatic amplifiers and magnetic amplifiers. The pneumatic amplifier using compressed air is very similar to this concept, but instead of controlling a flow of electrical current, you can work. It's very similar to the concept of a hydraulic jack by having a large motion of a piston. You can move another piston and go the other way. By moving one piston a small amount over a large area, you can move a smaller piston a larger amount. So the total amount of energy is really being amplified. The total amount of sound is in effect being amplified because you're able to move more air further back and forth than you can by just speaking directly into it. In effect, the pneumatic amplifiers are not as good, nowhere near as good as electronic amplifiers. In effect, what it is a very efficient megaphone type system because you're taking the original energy and amplifying it by changing the orientation of all the pressure in the cylinder.
You change the direction.
You're concentrating the direction, but you're also changing the amount of which you can move the air. But if you move this a half inch, and this is a quarter of this distance, this is going to move 2 inches. Because you have either a block of air here, or you have a liquid. There are systems that are working over long distance, which are called hydraulic amplifiers, where they use a liquid, which is not compressible. Therefore, if you move that liquid at a small amount at this end, you can move a large amount at the other end. If you have a large enough piece of foam there, it's going to have
a different
speakers. You can. The way you do that is you just have pipes coming off of this main massive cylinder. And these pipes, exactly how you break for it in the car, they're very fine tubing, so that there's very little liquid in them. But it's all solid liquid. If you have a slightest amount of air in there, it's not going to work. It has to be liquid right up to the speaker cone so that the slightest change over here is going to push everything together. And everything will move in step.
No electricity
at all.
And the way your voice and everything pointing down
here? Right. It's all mechanical energy, basically. I mean, it's all vibrating at the frequency of the sound. You're not transferring the energy from the mechanical to electrical. But again, all of this is all the energy of your voice, and the enhancement is simply the fact that if this room is 3 times as large, instead of the person way back there waiting for the sound to get to him through the air and losing all the energy on the way, it's transmitted much faster through the liquid, and there's much less loss of energy to do that liquid. So that's the only advantage. I think you might have been right. We started that back here. The various types of microphones, one of the magnetic microphones. Yeah. Oh, okay. What I mentioned was that the coil vibrates with the microphone diaphragm. The diaphragm is actuated by the air vibrating. It pushes the coil past the magnet. And if an electron, whether it's in a wire or in the air or wherever, experiences a moving magnetic field, it has a force upon it. So if the electron that we're talking about happens to be in a wire, which is a good conductor, it will generate a current in that conductor. Very basic principle of physics that if you move an electron perpendicular to a magnetic field, that electron will experience a force perpendicular to both the field and the direction of motion. So what will happen is we generate a voltage across these wires proportional to the motion of the coil across the magnetic field. With the crystal, the electrical voltage is proportional to the stress on it. With the capacitor, the current that's flowing in to vary the charge of the capacitor is proportional to the amount that you move the plate.
Okay, I want to thank Mr. Brandon very much. I learned things from it. And I think it also points out a very basic point that has to be stressed whenever these kinds of shadows come up. That if you don't get clearly the facts of exactly what process is taking place and how it works, you can't begin to process the shadow. Alright? And some of the problems that emerged in the early stocking that came out when the first electric light appeared was a lack of understanding of how electricity works at all. So therefore, someone could have been a great electric authority, and his view may not be worth taking seriously because he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because you have to, well, I'm going to interrupt that kind of thing. because you have to know what is going on in order to apply your halakhic reasoning. Now, I asked Mr. Brandwine particularly, it was unfair to bring in the very last one about the compressed air, the compressed liquid, but I think it really makes the point for those of you who didn't cover in the first few minutes, and I didn't officially start, to explain why I added, after preparing the booklet, a sugar on microphone with compressed air and compressed water. But you see right away that the most important problems, a lot of problems associated with the microphone, are eliminated. I didn't say all problems are eliminated, we'll discuss that a little bit later. But the most important problems are eliminated because two things are different. The same thing for two different reasons. One is that the voice at no point is converted into, from mechanical energy into electrical energy. So therefore, the whole problem associated with is the voice that's produced, the same human voice that went into making the statement on the other end, which is one, the problem that exists vis-a-vis using the microphone in order to remotely someone else, whether it was Shulk or had particular halakha, or Megillah, or Kriyat HaTorah, or Chazar HaShabbat. Not a Shabbat question, but obviously has an implication. Like if one will question that, which is from Adam and Auerbach does in the second Tuvai quote, that in all these cases, it's not considered Kol Adam, even though it sounds just like Kol Adam, because it, along the way was converted to something else and converted back, and he does not distinguish between making a record and playing it 6 years later, and a microphone system which may produce the sound almost instantaneously, nevertheless it's in the process it was transformed, and then transformed back. Turns down an Arabic for one. Assume that that means it's no longer called Adam, not the original sound that was uttered, and therefore he will say all these cases you can't be a smoker. Now, that does not by itself eliminate the use of the microphone in a shul on Shabbat. Maybe the microphone only wants to, he's only going to use the microphone for the rabbi's truck. Because the rabbi is an older man than the chazan, he's not voicing saying the same way, and therefore it's very hard for people to hear him in the back of the shul. Or, you'll say that we're willing to have the people in the back, not the yotze, the chazar is a shot, because as long as there are 10 people, including the chazan, this is discussed in the third shul that I put, who hear his voice directly, not by the microphone, and therefore you have a few of the people going on. The rest of the people can answer, amen, not in serious, in the same case, in Alexander Shemitzrayim, where they went into Sudrim, and he didn't have to wait anything. They know it's what was being said because they heard it on the microphone. So that deals with that problem. Now that problem has a Shabbos application as well. Because aside from the question of electricity and whether electricity is a mavir or a boner or molid and all the different views about creating currents and alternating currents, etc., there's also the question of Shabbos of Mashmiach Kol. And given with Mashmiach Kol, it makes sense to differentiate between creating a new sound, which is halachically different than the original sound, not merely amplified. Right? We find that in a tshuva a very long time ago, where the tshuva mentioned using a megaphone on Shabbos, and doesn't see that as a problem mashmiach kol at all, because it's the same voice, it's just the same voice, amplified, focused, it has the same, you didn't create a new sound on Shabbos. And if I'm allowed to speak, I'm allowed to speak into a megaphone and have it come out loud. The bulk that the basic tshuva here that I brought to the end, the addendum, if you didn't think I can get it, have copies in the office, which I just got this Monday, assumes, and we'll perhaps get back a little bit if I have time, in the contrast, that there is no Easter of Mashmiach Kol. If you use a microphone that's either compressed air or compressed water, there is no Easter of Mashmiach Kol in Shabbos, but it's not any different than the megaphone. If you already have a stock that it's not Mashmiach Kol, and it's not Mashmiach Kol, and there is no problem with electricity with all those applications on Shabbos, then such a microphone system, at least theoretically, right, can certainly be placed according to this particular stock of a lady who's a counselor who's the head of the Institute of Technology and Halacha in Yerushalayim, could be made that would satisfy all objections in time. Yes. He talks about that also. Yeah. Well, he assumes that, again, the same thing as the megaphone. He doesn't think, no, absolutely, that was a problem, but you're making something new. I'm allowed to speak on Shabbos, right? No one's asking me, and if I scream on top of my lungs, right? No one would say, it's a noise on Shabbos, right? Because it's the noise that comes out of the speaking process. This is really,
but it doesn't sound different.
But it doesn't sound different. Same voice. Alright. We'll leave, but that you understand why I introduced that additional component. I wanted, instead of just offering everything, to introduce the possibility that would be very different. Now, I'm not discussing the practicality. I have no idea what would be involved in, you know, building that into an application system for a large tool and how many things we need, and we need other size something, you know. Something to set it up in any other way. I'm assuming that you take the principles you clearly defined, and assuming that this stock is accepted, right? It's an assumption. I was debating the stock, I just got it in the mail. Right. So, this introduces a whole new possibility. Right. Now, I'm sorry, yes.
The only thing with that is that
shofar happens to be the only area where the kol havara is part. Right? Well, it's possible there may be an issue of that in respect to except in the midst of shofar, but that would not apply to all the other cases. Because there's a shot, there's a megillah. All the tshuvas that deal with the question of microphones not talking about shofar. Start with shofar, that's the easy one, right? Shofar, kol havara is partial, and then say, what about the megillah with kol havara would be partial? Right? And then they question is kol adam. Even though in the end it sounds just like the same voice as the person. But because in the process, it's been converted to something else. Now, in that tshuva, I don't know if we'll tell you, we have to get back to the
electrical call, you overdrive the thing and use it through the barrel. You get into the barrel, so you probably heard the water, you will hear it. Because the water will drive to the vibrator you hear
it. It's the same sound.
The sound, the mechanical energy of the sound, the air, you hear it from the water, you hear it, right? But now you're calling into a megaphone there, or a megaphone water. But the same from the vehicle, being that you're in a pit, and you hear a voice. So if you're in a pit, it should be the same thing. So if you're in a pit, you hear someone's voice outside, yeah. That's very true to my heard,
talked about is that audio here, which is over in the final avenue, but if you also hear the original voice, mixed in with it,
yes.
Then there's another story.
See, here what happens is the confusion of what's in the echo. The drop.
You don't know which one
is. Right.
Okay.
Now, but let's get back to the more standardized form, which, frankly, you will not find commercially someone who lives in a microphone system, in a enlarged building of this type. What would only build it, or for halakhic reasons, right? What would only build it, what was halakhically concerned, okay, in a ship, right.
Why is it? It's just very common to use communication tools between the bridge and the engine room in all various locations.
Why is it?
And drain area. Now, let's get back to the generalized shot. And we will accept at this point the psaka from Zamas not called other. Right? If you check that stock, as I pointed out, you can't use it to be yosei anything, which involves my hearing you say something and responding. By the way, one of the ramifications of this, if people somehow neglect to deal with, is if you have your elderly grandmother living at home, and she's accustomed to her grandson pulling her up every night for a shower and making her go over the telephone, you'd have the same problem. And perhaps even more upsetting than that is that the fellow with the hearing aid, the fellow who has a hearing aid may never be able to say anything. If he has to hear it from somebody else,
right.
We will forget him in fact, maybe he'll say it more often. If you don't have to be much familiar, it's always enough. But if he has to hear it, right? Presently, the hearing aid comes to shul, and assuming that he really cannot hear almost anything without that hearing aid. Right? So then you have a very real problem of that person being yotzei kriyas haTorah, hadaras hashas, Mr. McGill, etc., because everything is going to be go through this process, even this tiny little hearing aid. The size of the machine is totally irrelevant. But such a fact exists, isn't it? In that regard, I should point out that there are, I have a tshuva that's much more major in terms of using hearing aids on Shabbos than it is using microphones in the shul, because some of the issues don't necessarily apply. One option is the Gemara and Shabbos talks about grinding in a mill on Shabbos. You set the mill up before Shabbos. Like Rabban and the other of the Zion, you grind the mill, you set up the mill prior to Shabbos, and it grinds on Shabbos. And you hear, you hear the sound of the mill on Shabbos. So the Gemara, and I love the Tavitaskin, but the general acceptance view is Thursday, it's prohibited. Why? Because someone hears the noise of the mill working on Shabbos, even though it's obviously possible to set it up prior to Shabbos, and that the mill just continue on its own on Shabbos, hears all this work going on Shabbos, and it sounds like people working on Shabbos. It's very noisy, you can hear it from the distance, all kinds of people can hear it. So even in throwing fast, we did it before Shabbos. Now this is clearly important for the microphone Shiloh, because that's precisely, no one really suggesting that you turn the mic on and off on Shabbos. Right? But the suggestion is some kind of device, either with a Shabbos pump, or you just leave it on the whole Shabbos. Well, you're not making any new current on Shabbos. Whatever has to be done, done before, you're just causing the current to go up and down. The question is, what kind of malachim is out there? Current going down. See that, right? Now, and the hearing aid also has additional factors of the malachim calling. Right? We're talking about a caller, shameless akana, a malachim tsar. So we know in certain drabbanans and shabbos, malachim tsar applies. The malachim tsar can be applied here as well as the star, if I continue with a needle and you feel the pain. There's also a pain for a person who can't stop himself, can't get a shoe on himself, can't hear the Torah. It also becomes a psychological pain, but it's a very real one. All of us who don't have hearing voices don't really appreciate it. But let me tell you what pain it is for someone to stop functioning on something. Halachically, we declare it, right, the shelter in the coffin, right? Which is a recognition of the fact that a person who can't hear can really not function in society. Now let's deal with the electrical component, which is obviously the critical component. Yes?
Are there those, and who are they, who don't consider like that this is a problem for all of them?
I don't have a written stock. I believe that there are.
I do remember reading in a literature tradition where Blyth wrote on this issue that, I forget his name, the rabbi was head of a guy in Baltimore, wrote it, and he was responsible for the reason he had been in the call out of the issue.
It was a real issue, it was. No. I tell you what it is, it was a real issue. No, I don't know what it is. His name is Holocaust. See, what happened here, and I want to skip to Halakha and not to history, or Halakhic history, is that when the Shaila came up initially in this country of microphones on Shabbos, the head of the Beis Din of the RCS, who was not the Rebbe at that time, it was in the 1930s, late 1930s, captioned that you can use a microphone on Shabbos. Now, I cannot tell you, because I didn't get a chance to check the old truth on what particular kind of microphone he was referring to. That should be talking with me. It became accepted in the city of Baltimore in the Orthodox community. They claim that Rav Ruderman initially told them that it was mutter when the Nesra came to Baltimore, and that the Rav was in Sukkot, but didn't say it was Arthur, that he doesn't know. Now, realize also two things. One is that our awareness of how all these things work has developed in the last 50 years. And what people 50 years ago thought was going on may not be the same as what people today feel is going on. One, and number two, that sometimes in our life, we have a question in which at one point a lot of different views go back and forth, and then a consensus sort of develops. And when this consensus develops, it often leaves people still going the other way, off on the side. And the consensus clearly develops, remind you that this is still an era of vacuum tubes. Right? With all the problems involved with the vacuum tube of the heating of an element. If you heat an element, you have the possibility of sparking, which is very much of modern money. You have the problem of when you heat an element very hot, is that a problem of Mavir? Is that a problem of Mavir? Right? Is that sometimes a problem of Makabit? Because you've heard that Shurim, I was here in Shabbat. The Rambam Shita, and the Raiva Shita, without going into all the details of when heating a metal becomes one malacha or another. The transistors, of course, immediately eliminated both those problems. There's no possibility of sparking. You're not heating any element. What?
That's a permanent effect. The power conversion can get hot. It goes to still have a large current through a resistance, which develops heat. But what you don't normally have is actual visible glowing, which you had in the cylinder of the vacuum tube. However, people argue that they didn't have the co-op H there, and it's very easy to demonstrate by putting a light bulb in series with the speaker, that you'll see a light, 100 of light bulb can be made to glow at full brilliance and flicker with the sound. Because the current that normally forces light in this development, is flowing through those wires. You're not
following it. So like a paper for a reading of a light bulb.
Well, that's much more, that's using a little red, magnetic dial. There is another situation. In the modern paper coilers, some people even monitor that light because there's no heat involved. From the light emitting diode, which is a direct transition of electrons emitting a certain color light without any heat whatsoever.
We have to be careful because there's so many different variations on it that we have to be very careful in dealing with it. So most people deal as follows. Assume, right? Assume what? You're dealing with something that was put into place either prior to Shabbos or on a Shabbos call. And two, you don't accept Rav Moshe's reservations about Shabbos call. Rav Moshe has committed Shabbos to the most limited of circumstances, which is a unique shot of Rav Moshe. Shabbos call is pretty, otherwise very widely accepted. But Rav Moshe is not a person to dismiss, even if it is a unique shot of him. And that you don't have any elements that is heated to the point that there's a possibility of glowing or
like
that. Now that isn't hard, okay? Oh, yeah. All right, certainly you don't normally heat in a transition system thing to a...
We'll get
the
alcohol.
Yeah, okay. Alright, the yacht is normally a criterion for food, not for...
Diesel.
That's a diesel, not for green metal. Alright? Now, and you can control which elements you're going to use. Alright? All goes into the process. You're going to be very careful about which elements you're going to do to that degree of heat that they could achieve. Obviously, different kinds of metal and materials. Now, add a few more provisos in the suggested microphone, and that is that you have to set up a system that can't be adjusted on that. Because one of the problems is the problem of tikkun mono, right? And we know that there is shemri yitak in klishir. Is there a doctor on that? Yeah. Right, you would need something, if I could use an analogy, an imperfect analogy, the one that everybody will understand in Shabbos, you put a breath on the stove, why? So you shouldn't come and adjust the Shem Mechatzah, right? So what would say as a group of Tumah, you do something, right, that will prevent you from adjusting on Shabbos. And that can be done a lot of different ways. Right? And they come with the group of Tumah that the Gemara talks about is, and they take the heating device away. Right? So take the coals out. Or on the glass, you're covering it up so you don't see the heat. Or some people say you should cover the knobs of it, right? You cover a knob so people can't come to adjust. Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't that when you're speaking this microphone and you're changing the electrical current, it passes the transistor. How is that really different from the volume? Well, the volume does control basically the power that you're controlling in the microphone. By increasing the volume, you're controlling the amount of electrical signal that's going to go through the amplifier.
But isn't it that I speak, you're also affecting the amount of electrical signal
that
goes through?
No, what you're doing is, the difference is between the mass and the amplitude, which you can control either by adjusting the volume or by keeping louder or
lower. So the point is, by turning up the volume, you're not doing anything different than speaking more loudly.
Like
a basic problem.
Because
I'm not sure why like, that is.
Yeah, but adjusting
louder
is
the same thing as turning up the volume. Well, as long as it's not necessarily a problem.
Right. Increasing volume. But in the stacking doesn't necessarily mean.
But doesn't the stacking have to involve some volume?
Right, yes, of course.
So what is the volume?
Okay.
The problem is you adjust volume when you're on a high power stage, you have to get parking.
Okay. All right. Now, there's two aspects to that. It is getting completed. Obviously, exactly because you may adjust, clearly, your statement is correct. Only if adjusting is not be a problem. If adjusting would not be a problem, it wouldn't make any difference. However, there are two aspects. One is that there are certain circumstances where the adjusting may, right? It conks out. What do you do? You're speaking on the microphone conks out. You might want to put it on again somehow. You have to set up a system where you can't put it on. Right, under normal circumstances. Obviously, that is, the other thing is foolproof, right? You go into the war, you take
lock it in the box.
You lock it in a box.
So it's like the body control and the decision might be allowed.
Right. You know, it's locked in a box. Right? It's locked in a box. You can't put it back on again if it goes off. Right? What do I mean by you can't? You can't doesn't mean that it's totally impossible. You can't even, you know, in the normal circumstances you won't do it. Yes, you can go to a closet somewhere and get the key and reopen the box and then do it.
No, it's covered also.
That's why I gave you the illustration in our give the blood. Right? Can you take the, you know, can you still adjust the frame with the blood or even covering the arm? Yes, if you move it, you can adjust it anyway. Right? But normally that's a reminder and you're not going to do it. Secondly, there's the question on Shem Yitzhakim Klishir. Is the Yisrael Shem Yitzhakim Klishir related specifically to this Kli that you're working with now? Or is I may come to adjust the Kli that I am, you know, the instrument that I'm using? Or is it a generalized kind of thing? Don't use musical instruments on Shabbat because you'll come to fix it. Even though I may use a very simple instrument that can't be adjusted. Right? Let me try that point against an important point. Right? If we assume Shem Yitzhakim Kli means that this Kli, right, the Kli as it is now, will it be adjusted? Can it be adjusted? Then you solve that problem by, you know, ensuring that it won't be adjusted on Shabbos. You lock the controls in a box and you put the key away. You can't normally get it. However, if the Shem Yitzhakim Klishir might mean, or the Rabbanim level, right, that I can't play with instruments because I may come to fix, to adjust them, whether this particular instrument, or, because once I'm playing with instruments, I have lost, you know, my sensitivity to this area of musical instruments on Shabbos, because I will not necessarily distinguish the instrument A and instrument B, circumstance A and circumstance B, so it's more generalized today, right? Now I would like, at this point, to read Reb Moses Tshuva, or go over it, even though I must tell you, it's a very weak Tshuva. But Reb Moses is such an important authority that I included it anyway. What do I mean by it's a weak tshuva? I mean, it's not for me to judge Rav Moshe. It's because there are statements in the tshuva like, it must be awful, right? This sounds like a malach, right? Which is not what we would normally, you know, consider a very rigorous halachic argument. Now let's go through the four arguments. This one I took from Chavez Gimelot. Yeah, alright. The issue is on the side, discussing in the context of other questions, and that's too helpful. Alright. Now the four reasons are important anyway. Okay? The first one he talks about, he's now talking about, even if you have a transistor, is follows. Now, one is related to the argument we had about Avshe Milsa. The discussion we had earlier in a different context. I said it was earlier. Correct me. That using the example of the ether putting the wheat, Erev Shabbos, into the mill, because of Hashmar Kol, so it says that's because it makes a lot of noise on Shabbos, and it sounds like Hill Shabbos. It says that object, which is not normally done Erev Shabbos, right? That was only done Erev Shabbos for halachic reasons, but not because of the process working that way. When I grind in a mill, I don't usually put it on Friday to grind on Saturday. Only a halachically concerned Jew who doesn't want to be Machal Shabbos puts it on Friday to Shabbos. In distinction to winding up a watch, which I always wind it today for tomorrow, right? We don't use Musk was already, all his fancy watches were done, they're self-winding, and batteries and all kinds of things, but the old style watches you wound up, you always wound up earlier, right? Didn't wind them up every hour, right? You always wound them up today for tomorrow. So they give the illustration, Schrock discusses the case of the grandfather's clock where it chimed every hour, and he said, why wasn't that Ashmar's call? Nationalism, because everybody knows that that's the way it's normally done, right? And Ramosha applies that to the microphone. He says, since the microphone is only set up on Friday before Shabbat because of the shilas involved, but if you had a microphone in your house, microphone system, you would never dream, right, of setting it up a day early. Or putting it on in a Shabbos clock, you would turn it on and just, use the microphone. Therefore, it should be under that category. Good. Alright. Then, the second issue he brings up is the increase in electrical current.
Drabonon.
Not every Drabonon has to be under the category of malacha.
No,
even in a Shabbos all year.
No.
There are many Rabbanim that come under the Dinah of Dibur Gashmi. Even if it's very good that they come to do a malacha, so that we will later that can be sacked into mana. Right? So how does it become a malacha? It means that because I'm afraid that once I do this, then it comes to do a malacha, the Rabbanim asks it. Here comes the Dibur Shabbos. What is the Dibur Shabbos?
But it's like
that
the
malacha
is going on.
Yeah, but what malacha is hearing
the
malacha going on?
No. It's like the money
goes
to
Ramadan.
Hearing
the malacha is going on that you could normally interpret as having been done on Shabbat.
So what malacha
is hearing? If you would turn the microphone on Shabbat, we'd be turning on the current. And turning on the current would introduce Bonham, Moses, and Mather, whatever, the various folks can sit in the lap of creating a current from Shabbos. But it's completing the circuit, it's Bonham according to different values, or it's a Moses according to other views, or it's Mather the practitioners according to other views, right? I didn't want to focus on that, because that, I assume that, everyone is basically familiar with the difficulty in defining what the malacha is in creating Shinyan Shabbos, but clearly all the folks think it's some malacha, even if they're not sure which one. I don't mean that's what they think, I don't know, they say it's either A, D, or C. Alright? Secondly, when Moshe, in contrast with Shlomo Zalman, assumes the increase in current must be a malacha of some kind. Alright? Hadadiba also, Shemachala Yosa Electra, Shefsha Shiesh Pazayinya Malacha, Shlomo Zbar Ayin Electra, Mativo the Jew. And he's bothered by the fact that we're still not even sure how the process works, and perhaps even an increasing electrical current should be a malach.
What's increasing the
volume of the talking about increasing the current is allowed.
Right.
Now, with Shlomo Zalman in his truth, which we have a little bit later, assumed that that's not a problem. Three. Now the second one, three. Ikav v'gadzera she'asru b'klishir mishum shem yitaken. Right? Because he may come to adjust it. Right? Right. So now he has a problem with this song. If the Ether is shem yitaken klishir, then how do we clap our hands on Shabbos, and how do we sing and dance on Shabbos? Right? So it's a heter mea chassidim, really. Before the chassidim, people didn't dance on Shabbos. Very frankly, they did not dance on Shabbos. And you would still find if you go to a real Mishnagisha family, an old Mishnagisha Rav, he will either not clap on Shabbos or he will clap the machinery, the back of his hand. Because everybody's ever been an atheist, why not everybody clapping all day long? But we kicked that up very much from the Hasidim. But the Mishnah says in the Tachin, the Gerachin, and here the explanation is that Einan of the PM, the Tikkun Klishir Kotatosa, the way since you don't, the average individual doesn't know how to adjust, you know, a musical instrument, you need a specialist. So the Gzeira doesn't, you know, so it doesn't apply. No, so Moshe says, however, when you're talking about a microphone system, you don't have to be a great expert to turn something on to an off.
What is the
problem? It's the mission in Shabbat. It's not my problem. It's the mission in Shabbat. Because it's very something that you were clapping to a beat. You're making a, you know. Well, it's under the Zera Shemitah Kinshishya. Because it's a musical force. You can make music with your hands by clapping to, you know, to a beat. Oh, that is precisely the point in one of the later Shuvahs, in my third Shuvah of Lady Yitzhak Kalkron's Shuvah, which he said, Metakin Klimana does not mean fixing this. It means being involved in music where I can come to fix some musical instrument. Even though that, you know, that which I'm doing can't be fixed. I cannot fix my hands, right? If they don't clap well, I can't find a means of changing them. But it's in that category, right? Finally, is that it's a different sound than the sound I went into. Now, he does it, the fourth issue of Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe does not deal with this point vis-a-vis the question of whether Yosei, the myth, it's not the same color than it was originally. So, now, here, when Rav Shlomo Zalman deals with this issue, he deals with it not as a Shabbat problem, but as the Yosei with the mitzvah is concerned. Right? If I have to hear Kol Adam, I hear the Megillah, so if in the process between the person saying, or I'm reading the Megillah, and by hearing his voice, it's transformed into electrical energy, and then transformed back, right? Is this for and back the same voice that I heard before? Or is it artificial voice that sounds like it? You know you make artificial voices that sound like it, right? You get robots to talk, right? They sound like human voices, maybe not 100%, but it's better. They should have sound like human voices completely. Yet it's not so long ago. It's done that, right? So that, Rav Shlomo Zalman sees as a problem, is to be what? Would I can be Yosei Moshe someone with it? It has nothing to do with the rabbi's rush. The rabbi does not have to be Moshe, his congregant in his rush. Right? Rav Moshe's bother with it that maybe this involves some malacha. Why? Because he doesn't say what. If I had to guess, I'm assuming he's talking about Moses.
Creation of a new
cult. Right, creation of a new cult. But what I say I have to guess, because if Moshe wanted to say Moses, Moshe would have said Moses. And Moshe would be saying the word Moses, right? So I have to be careful before I say that Rav Moshe meant. It would seem to be, right? I agree with you, it seems that Rav Moshe means, but I don't want to know if Rav Moshe wanted to say it, that it wasn't the word that Rav Moshe was not familiar with. He would have said no. Now, let's turn, just momentarily to the second Shuvah, because he, where he talks about listening to a radio on Shabbat. It's Das Samach Tev. Right? And he makes the point that when he says if you assume that the radio has a vacuum tube, right, or has something which can, which goes on or off, right, which causes either a light to go on or off, or some kind of spark, or something of that nature. He says that I am not saying that it's a gzeresh, because Don't use the radical to make time adjusted is the same zera as don't put the food on the flame on Shabbos, because you may come to adjust, before Shabbos of Shehiyah, because you may come to adjust the flame, because we don't make up our own zera. Right? Right? All he's saying is, when the Zebashmar is called, you listen to the Shabbos, and the whole question that was raised about the sound of the watch or the clock, say Daf Samachtev, was equated to the Tchinat Rechayim, even though the Tchinat Rechayim was certainly a Doraisa that people could have mistakenly thought that he was doing, and the show was now Zani Rabbanon. Never did you see that they did the same. We see that whenever there is a production of a sound, and people might think that it was done on Shabbos, there's a gzeir. Okay. Now, I didn't bother putting the last part of his truth, which deals with telephones on Shabbos, because it's a different question. But since you know that it's there, and you get the first paragraph, which he talks about a little bit, by the Sefer, it's a wonderful Sefer anyway, turns out it gives a lot of very practical issues. The third tshuva that I have is from Rav Levi Yitzchak Halpern, who's the head of his Institute for Science and Halacha, who works very much with Shlomo Zalman, and this is a whole, it's actually a chapter of a book. And I got to that and I printed the whole chapter. So he goes on first on the first section describes how a microphone works. And I think we'd be better off hearing from somebody saying it in English. And somebody you could ask questions to than reading a Hebrew equivalent. But all the Hebraic experts can go through it. We have to understand exactly what he's talking about. What? Yeah, okay. Okay. Now, he first deals with the following issue. I'm going to go through the issues that he deals with. One, the possibility that Beit Knesset is a place that one should be more machmir. Why? Because it's a machmir which has kedusha, and people are going to take anything done in the shul very seriously. If I come to the shul, and I see that the shul uses a system of a microphone system, I may, since not every member of the shul is a great Talmud Chacham, I may draw the conclusion that using electrical devices in Shabbos is not a problem.
That's a regular argument to say that a shul is
a great Talmud. That's right. You're right. It's a different very often. Pointing out that the shul is because the first argument I can't I don't have a lot of categories with that.
The
shul.
When you do a shul, when you hear some type of electronic device and say, well, there must be some way that they're using it, but not necessarily.
Alright. But the question is, for Christmas, one of the problems with this whole area is that if I design a system uniquely for the shul, to obviate certain halachic problems, and that's certainly doable, right? People will then say, I'm going to store and buy the commercial variety of
that's fine. That's not
You're right. It's both of them in the same paragraph. His problem. If I was doing this thing, I would separate my paragraph. Alright, it's not my truth, right? I would separate the parents, and I probably wouldn't use the first half one either. I don't know what that means, Allah. The shul is a firm place. You have to be more marking. I'm not sure exactly what that, how that works, Allah, in Allah's terms. Alright? Okay. Next, he introduces the question of changing the shul that always works. It's another argument that not the kind of argument I tend to use, but it's an argument that you've heard from others as well, in other contexts. Okay. Now, the He then introduces a number of the questions. It's a very systematic work. What are the questions? So the question is, alright, he has a list of 8 questions. Alright. Now the first one really have nothing to do with Shabbos. The first 3 questions, but they're important questions. The question is, are you moshing someone through use of a microphone? Right? Even though the sound is not direct. Again, let me remind you of the distinction between the compressed air microphone and the compressed water microphone. With the same sound. It's many different than a megaphone. Right? Where you have not transformed a sound into something else and then performed it back.
He's talking
about the regular one. I just said that. He said in another tshuva, but he doesn't say in this one. Because this tshuva, he's not talking about the compressed air microphone. Because you go to a store and buy a microphone, they're not going to sell you a compressed air or compressed water microphone. Remember, you know, the fact that I can create a device in a certain way doesn't mean that you go in a store, you can buy it that way. It means I can make the order for you. Right? The store sells that one which is most efficient and cheapest for them to make, or produces the clearest sound, for a number of different reasons, none of which have to do with my halakhic concern. We're not living in a halakhic, you know, when they built Shari Tzedek Hospital, how to build the elevators, right? They built the elevator in accordance with all the halakhic concerns. Right? When someone lives on the 15th floor in a building on the west side of Manhattan, well, the elevator is the elevator that's there. You can possibly want to question about that elevator, but it's not the same thing. Right? When I build the elevator for my halakhic concerns, I build it accordingly. When you live in a building and someone just put an elevator in the building because he wants to get up to the building, the skyscraper, and he has to get people who want to walk up 40 flights to their apartment, he put in an elevator. He doesn't necessarily concern himself with the niceties of the various travels and shabbos that may come up. All right. Then he raises the question, let's assume that you're not Yosef. Can you still answer Amen? Perhaps I'm not Yosef. I answer Amen. What's the best proof? Right? Alexandria shall Mitzrayim. When they raised the Sudar, people didn't say they were Yosef, the Hazar HaShat, because they didn't hear. The Gemara didn't say that. But the Gemara says, with respect to the problem, can I answer Amen without knowing what Baraka it is? Right? Can I simply answer Amen? I hear something's going on, I'll say Amen. Amen Yisomu. That's what you say, I just say Amen like that. Alright? So this Tosfos talks about whether the two Teirutim in Tosfos, one that if I know which bracha it is. Right? Right? It's like, I'm keeping track. That's one answer that's given, and the other one, if I recall, give me a second, I'll look it up, so I have to rely on the... the other answer is I can answer Amen to someone else's Amen. Right? This guy in the first row heard the bracha, he's answering Amen, so I am not agreeing to the bracha, I'm agreeing with his Amen. That's the other test. He says Amen, so I can say Amen. You know, I rely on him to it, right? His Amen is legitimate, so I also go along and say Amen. Right. Now, I'll quickly tell you his conclusions. He assumes you're not Yosef any of the mitzvahs, but that you can answer Amen once there is a tzibur. I mentioned that in the very beginning. Tzibur means, which may not be so obvious in a microphone, because in a microphone system, maybe everybody listens to the microphone, and no one's hearing the chazan's voice. But assuming that there's a minion that hears the chazan's voice, the chazan himself and 9 other people, and for certain halachos, it may be good enough to have 6. And again, the old question, you have to have all 10, but you have 6 out of 10, which is really not our topic. Then I can answer Amen. It certainly meets all the criteria of the sudrin that were waived on Vendish from the tribe. Yes. In any decent microphone system, you won't be hearing the system. That's my question. I need to hand the microphone. You want to hear two words? Yeah, but this is going to take my microphone? All right, okay. That problem is the Kalahavara problem, which is really a Shofar problem. Okay, so that's two different people, two different sounds. I'm not 100% sure that it applies here. Good question. Now, all right, once you've dealt with those issues, now talk about, let's assume the case where you're only using a microphone for a drush. You're not being bothered by anything. So the issue of all these questions are irrelevant. Right? You don't have to be Yosef the drush. We had to be Yosef the drush, a lot of people in Shul would be in big problems. You have to hear it first of all. You have to be awake. You don't have to be Yosef the drush, but the drush does exist in Shul. Right? Now, so the question is this considered your Meiser, or perhaps it's only a Grum? I didn't raise this whole discussion before, because that is a very important question here for Shabbos in general. And a topic in its own right, which we don't have enough time to deal with. Alright? When is something asked in Shabbos, even if it's only a grammar, if I don't do a mic? Alright? Let me just mention in that regard, Zohar, Ruach, and Sayaso. Alright? Those malachas that are done by a combination of my act and someone else's act. One. Then you add to that the whole discussion in Baba Kama and in Hakone. Liba v'lipsa haruach. It's a combination of things that create something. And the whole discussion is about kocho and koach kocho, which come up in many areas, where it comes in Ezekiel and in the Tzeach, the Bitka de Maya, the first question word, the letters, which is a whole discussion which is may or may not be very important, these questions in Shabbos. When Professor Willie Lev spoke and gave three lectures on related areas, now in this particular Shaila, Tuesday and Shabbos, the issue of what's the Brahma, and what's the Maitha Shabbos, and what's Koko, and what's Koko, played a major role in his argument. In this particular institute, they have the Shabbos telephone, which is based on the Brahma switch, right? The Grammar switch is which the effect is not the immediate first effect, but it causes a delay in the second effect, which may make it not a malacha on Shabbos. That's a topic in its own right to really be analyzed. And here you could raise the question. Now, by the way, it breaks both ways. Sometimes you want it to be a maestro, and sometimes you don't want it to be a maestro. When you're concerned with Chil Shabbos, you please don't want it to be a mice. You want it to be a grandma, obviously. And you want it to be koch, koch, or not koch. On the other hand, if you want to come out, for example, in the case of the compressed air, or the compressed water, and you don't want the Vashmiya koch in Shabbos, right? You want to say it's the same voice, then you want it to be mice, right? You want it to be koch or not koch, koch. There it breaks the other way around. The minute I say it's only koach kocho, then I'm in trouble. Then I'm creating a new sound. Right? If it's my voice, just magnifying, it hasn't changed, and it's not a drama, then if I didn't create anything new, I haven't made it, there's no problem keeping cliche on Shabbos, it's not a cliche, it's the same voice. Then, tikkun mono, shemi tikkun mono, which we've spoken about, hashmah ko, he's spoken about. Alright. He's going to get the Rabbanans involved. I'll get to them. And finally, maybe it's a Dilgun Kusha Shabbat, even if it's Muslim. It's technically Muslim. I'll go through what he said. I'm going to skip to that, the part that he gets to these things. Alright. If you skip all the way to first your Dalit, in your Dalit, this is on page Mem Dalit, Mem Hei, in this thing, he gives a whole series of techniques that to be used to perhaps make the microphone mutter on Shabbos. Alright? Which deal really with the Doraita concern, not Hashmas Kol Rabbanah. Not Shemri Takakin Mano Jidrabanon, but Bone Molin Vidarai Mavir. He says one that you send it up Erev Shabbos or on a Shabbos. Two, you add a special generator, so you're not causing anything to be increased, you know, anywhere else. You're not running the risk that you're causing electricity to be generated somewhere else. You're working your own generator and set up accordingly. Three, you don't have anything that sparks using transistors, essentially. Right? You know it's just sparking. And you don't create a new current, right? You have a pre-existing current that's going up and down. So therefore the problem of bone doesn't exist with a mold, you're not creating a new current. There's no, is there any bone or mold in adjusting a current. Now, you don't use anything that's going to get very hot. The metal is going to get very hot. And you can't get to it. You can't come to anything to adjust it, either in your normal use, if you want a lot of voice, or when it breaks. Right? Lock it away. Now, he says, even if you've done all these things, and eliminated the problems associated with Bona and Molid and Mavid, and you've eliminated the problems that you may come to adjust it on Shabbos, which we know is a general problem in any act done Erev Shabbos that can be adjusted on Shabbos. For those of us who've learned here are certainly familiar with that, but that's the fundamental question in the parak, in the first half of the parak at least. What about the problem of, you still, he thinks, have the problem of, Shemi Atakri Sumana and Mashmi Akol. The first thing is to, he raises the question whether all those conditions can be met. Whether if you need a microphone that's strong enough to work in a big shul, whether it can be done without having created a new color. I'm not an expert in this, and it's a brain running left. There's no one to ask at this point. You always know conditions have to be doable. And I don't know. That's not my business. Alright?
Is that one problem or
those two separate?
Why? Two separate problems.
What's the problem?
One is done. No. See, the Gemara was saying the two together because there are two issues involved. One is the issue to take this up on a Zechariah, right? Part of the Zechariah, even though it makes the noise, the real issue is that it says make a loud noise in Shabbos. Often it sounds like someone's working on Shabbos, right? For example, I'll give you an illustration that doesn't make it sound. Right. Here's an illustration. If I take my suit to the cleaner, on Friday for Gaisha cleaner. If the cleaner, I'm going to pick it up on Monday. So therefore I am not coordinated to do it for me on Shabbos, because he can do it on Friday night, he can do it Saturday night, he can do it Tuesday, Sunday. His choice which day to do it, right? As far as the guardian and undoing the locking in Shabbos, that would not be a problem. But if I were to take my car, and take that car to the repair shop. The repair shop would work in an open area. And I have on the back of my car, you know, whatever, my name on the car, or some Jewish, we want Mashiach now, I don't know, something very Jewish. And everybody who goes by sees the person working on an obviously Jewishly owned car. That's the problem about me, right? Because it doesn't make any sense. The whole question is I'm building the shul, and I hire a contractor to build a new shul. And the contractor decides that he can get more workers on Saturday morning than he can get on Friday. But he's doing two jobs. Right. And the new shul is next room to the old shul, right? And you walk by the shul and everybody sees people are working on building the shul on Shabbos. Right? Same kind of problem, actually. It looks like I'm having him, you know, build my shoes in the air, but I go and do it in the air. It looks better.
I'm smart.
Yeah. Except sometimes you use a smart code in the context of Hashem Yisaka. And the Mishnah of the topic, the Raka, is using a sentence. All right. Now. Okay. The question whether increasing current is molded or not. And there they raise the question that Gemara talks about, that's your Gemara in Beya, that of putting spices on some garden because it's going to create a new smell. Right? And the question that comes up here is, when I increase the current, is it anything new? You could argue on one hand that's a new smell, right? But if I just made the smell more powerful, right? In other words, I had a certain spice, and it was getting weak because there was old spices in my summon box, right? And then I put new ones to add to it to make it stronger. So one could argue, and I think of Shlomo Zalman in his Tshuva does, that's not creating anything new. Strengthening something that exists is not creating. That's not molding. However, if I change the smell entirely, in other words, I put a new kind of spice, a different smell entirely on my clothes, right, so it doesn't smell at all like it, not a stronger smell, a totally different one. I use a different, you know, spice. So I create a different smell. That's the problem with one day of molding, the rabban. Alright. Now, he raises the question is, since in the process, there's a point where the electrical current is so weak that you couldn't hear anything at all. So we say that it's not molded because the same current becomes stronger. Or the fact that the initial current could not produce the sound, it was there, but it didn't have any effect. Now the current can produce a recognizable sound. Is that something new? So no sound, or no sound as you know, I don't want to get a discussion if you're if it's falls in the wind, so no one hears the sound. No sound that humans can hear. Is that new? He doesn't say it's rather us, he says it's a question. It's a question, maybe that's a problem. Now, in Tikkun Manor, he discusses the question whether does it mean that I have to fix this object or any other object. And he quotes a Rashi. On Ve'elan Ravim Ve'ei, when the Gemara Tatsum on Tzavim Ratsim, Gemara Shem Yitakein Klishir, the Rashi says Shem Yitakein Kinegdom Klishir. The Ka'avid Mana. Says, obviously when you clap your hands, you're not going to fix your hand. That's the Zera. Says, because when you clap your hands, you want to make music, you may come to fix an instrument that goes with the music that you're making. You see from the Rashi that it's not under the spot. I know I'm going to start it late because I came late. There could be a Zera Misaka and a different instrument than the instrument itself. And then the question whether speaking Klishir could really mean Misaka Klishir, even if I'm attacking a different instrument. In other words, even if I set up this microphone system, so I can't adjust it, maybe it's a Xer Dabonon of not using those kind of an instrument, which can cause me to miss six others, even not the one itself. That's right, the general thing. That's right. Alright, now, I don't have more time. He obviously asked for microphones, despite, this is a lady for counseling, based on the Zalman Abba primarily. Despite the tshuva of Rav Unterman, who permitted a certain kind of microphone in South Africa, I did not have access to the tshuva. Apparently, it can be gotten to me. If I get the tshuva, I will ask you if it's a run-up copy. So, I don't know when you'll get them, but it's good to have. Okay, that's a question. However, if, now, I added the end, this truth, which I'm going to look at and discuss in the beginning, so I'm not leaving you out completely, of the one with compressed air or compressed water, where you solve virtually all these problems, because there's one, there's no electric current whatsoever. So the whole issue of adjusting your rock mass doesn't exist, and it's not a bonus, not more, not anything. There is no electric current. Okay. Then he has a loom tube and a smart coat. And where he basically, and I really would have liked to go into it, discusses the question was on the Shulchan Aruch of knocking on a door. Right? Right, with your own hand, we have to use special instruments, but the question is only klishir, a musical thing, right? Or it's even a klim yuchel lakam. Now I don't have time, and I'm not going to take your time to it. It's a short shuv, it's eminently readable. Doesn't hurt you to read a shuv on your own, which he basically makes the point that if you consider the compressed air microphone, the compressed water microphone, as essentially the same as a megaphone, you haven't changed your voice at all. You simply amplified your voice. That is not under any degree of Hashem call, or semi-sacking simona. You're allowed to speak on Shabbos, you're allowed to shout on Shabbos, right? You're even allowed to sing with your voice on Shabbos, right? And you don't have any degree. He therefore assumes that none of the problems exist in that kind of a microphone. He did not at the end of the tshuva say, go out to all your shuls and put in a compressed water microphone. Maybe there might be other problems. However, it is important to note that here we have a tshuva, written by someone legitimate, that says that all the basic halachic issues, right, associated with microphones do not apply to these kinds of microphones. And if you listen carefully to Mr. Brandwein's presentation, you understood exactly why it's very different. The fact that cooler and more microphones don't mean the same thing. It's fundamentally different. It functions fundamentally different. Now, the questions of people in the school misunderstanding, right? As to look at those kind of issues, or it's something that we didn't have before. And we have to be careful about that. Right? But those issues are a different way. So when you deal with a specific child, we're going to deal with many other ramifications that obviously couldn't go into. Right? Come to the community, the microphone's already there in the shul. Right? It's the only semi-orthodox shul in the community. Do we want to give it up over the microphone? What if we can convince the people in the shul to change their microphone to one that eliminates all these questions? Right? Right.
Can I see one thing with me?
Yeah.
What Rav Ushman did there, part of the head there was...
But you said no, you passed him.
What?
You passed him. You passed the other way, okay. We have a post-it in the room.
What Rav Ushman did there, part of his head was, is that the head there has to be put up in the, as you walk to the shore, in the front, corner, in the front...
I want to hear this. Alright, the question,
what are the
schools in South Africa that they print, they put on the shul wall?
A copy of the header. As you walk in the shul, they do the header. And in the header it says that one of the ways this header is granted is if the sign is up.
Right. Right.